Yeah. So let's start reading the mantra 17.
Okay.
So one which you liked, we take the Isopanishad book right below you.
Okay.
And then we take page. It's a nice verse you chose because it starts on page 123. Yeah, it's easy to remember. So let's start reading. Vayur, page 123. Vayur anilam amritam athedam vasmantam shariram om kratosmara kritam smara kratosmara kritam smara. Translation. Let this temporary haribol, DVD Pro. Let this temporary body be burned to ashes, and let the air of my life be merged with totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, and because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. Purport. The temporary body is certainly a foreign dress. The Bhagavad Gita 2:20 clearly says that after the destruction of the material body, the living entity is not annihilated, nor does he lose his identity. The identity of the living entity is never impersonal or formless. On the contrary, it is the material dress that is formless and that takes shape according to the form of the indestructible person. No living entity is originally formless, as is wrongly thought by those with a poor fund of knowledge. This mantra verifies the fact that the living entity exists after the annihilation of the material body. In the material world, material nature displays wonderful workmanship by creating varieties of bodies for the living beings according to their propensities for sense gratification. The living entity who wants to taste stool is given a material body that is quite suitable for tasting stool, that of a hog. Similarly, one who wants to eat flesh and blood of other animals may be given a tiger's body equipped with suitable teeth and claws. But the human being is not meant for eating flesh, nor does he have any desire to taste stool, even in the most aboriginal state. Human teeth are so made that they can chew and cut fruits and vegetables, although there are two canine teeth so that the primitive humans can eat flesh if they so desire. But in any case, the material bodies of all animals and men are foreign to the living entity. They change according to the living entity's desire for sense gratification. In the cycle of evolution, the living entity changes bodies one after another. When the world was full of water, the living entity took an aquatic form. Then he passed to vegetable life, from vegetable life to warm life, and to warm life to bird life, and from bird life to animal life, and from animal life to human form. The highest developed form is this human form when it is possessed of a full sense of spiritual knowledge. The highest development of one's spiritual sense is described in this mantra. One should give up the material body, which will be turned to ashes, and allow the air of life to merge into the eternal reservoir of air. The living beings' activities are performed within the body through the movement of different types of air, known in summary as pranvayu. The yogis generally study how to control the airs of the body. The soul is supposed to rise from one circle of air to another until it reaches Brahmarandra, the highest circle. From that point, the perfect yogi can transfer himself to any planet he likes. The process is to give up one material body, then enter into another. But the highest perfection of such changes occur only when living entity is able to give up the material body altogether, as suggested in this mantra, and enter into a spiritual atmosphere, where he can develop a completely different type of body. In this a spiritual body which never has to meet death or change. Any questions, any comments so far? So, Krishna says in the Gita that you want to read further before we stop for comments? If people are engrossed. That's okay. We'll read one more paragraph. Everybody is like deeply engrossed in the book. So, let's do two more paragraphs. Here in the material world, material nature forces the living entity to change his body due to his different desires for sense gratification. These desires are represented in the various species of life, from germ to the most perfected material bodies, those of Brahma and the demigods. All of these living entities have bodies composed of matter in different shapes. The intelligent man sees oneness not in the variety of the bodies, but in the spiritual identity. The spiritual spark, which is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, is the same whether he is in the body of a hog or in the body of a demigod. The living entity takes on different bodies according to his pious and vicious activities. The human body is highly developed and has full consciousness. According to the Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, 19th verse, the most perfect man surrenders unto the Lord after many, many lifetimes of culturing knowledge. The culture of knowledge reaches to perfection only when the knower comes to the point of surrendering unto the Supreme Lord Vasudeva. Otherwise, even after attaining knowledge of one's spiritual identity, if one does not come to the point of knowing that the living entities are eternal part and parcels of the whole and can never become the whole, one has to indeed fall down into the material atmosphere. Indeed, one must fall down even if he has become one with Brahma Jyoti. So, Srila Prabhupada gives different, in the starting from the first chapter, it's our desires for material activities that material nature forces us to take on different bodies. Shrotram chakshuhu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishthaya manaschayam vishyan upasevate. In the 15th chapter, it is said that once when we are ready to quit the body based on one's desires, then the material nature gives a set of senses, you know, eyes, ears, which are grouped about the mind. Because if you see our nose, ears, mouth, eyes, everything is grouped about the mind, and the mind controls the senses. So at the time of death, if one has the desire of an animal, or one's living style is just like an animal, then Krishna gives the body of an animal to satisfy our sensual desires. If one is just fond of eating certain thing or just having living a wanton life with no desire to cultivate spiritual aspect, then Krishna will give the body accordingly. But the problem is that through these modes, when one is stuck in the modes of nature, when the body is just passing through the modes of nature, then the knowledge is covered. The actual spiritual knowledge is covered. Krishna says that in the 14th chapter of Gita, in the mode of passion, there is deep hankering for material things. And there is constant activity and hard endeavor to achieve those things. Whereas in the mode of ignorance, there is madness and there is sleep and there is illusion. And the knowledge is completely covered by the modes of material nature. So that is, these two modes are not very conducive to spiritual life. And again, Krishna also says that when one quits in the mode of passion, he remains here on this planet. When one quits in the mode of goodness, he goes to heavenly planets. And when one quits in the mode of darkness or ignorance or tama, then he goes down into hellish planets. So there are many species of life. There are many living entities in which Krishna can place based according to one's desire. Yes, Ramananda Sagaprabhu had a question.
Prabhuji, one question regarding this evolution of the living entities. Here it's mentioned that a living entity starts with the aquatic life and then goes to the plant life.
Right.
From the outwardly, looks and appearance, it appears like the fish, those entities in the water, like fish and everything, they are more developed than the plants because the plants cannot move and they don't have any, they don't do much really. The fishes have some activities. So So I'm having, you know, difficult to understand how is that a tree is a higher level of evolution than a fish, for example.
Hare Krishna. Any? Well, I don't have an answer to that question. Because I haven't studied all. In the Padma Puran, there is 8,400,000 species of life, which is mentioned. I don't have an exact answer, but I can find out that for you. Because, it's a good point that the trees are pretty much in the mode of ignorance. That's what has been told. We learned that people who are very steeped in ignorance become trees. But my understanding is that Srila Prabhupada mentions in many places in his books that the living entity doesn't immediately come in the form of a human being. When the living entity falls into the material world, he takes on different bodies before he reaches the human body. And so Srila Prabhupada mentions this is the cycle. How rare it is that after passing through so many lifetimes, we actually get a human body. So I think Prabhupada is stressing more on that particular point versus whether the plant life is higher than a fish life or vice versa. Because one should understand that both plant and fish are devoid of the intelligence to understand spiritual life. So Srila Prabhupada's context was that rather than the other question you asked. But I can find out more on why this particular thing is there. So the whole idea is that from water to land is the gradual progression. And when you come on the land, then you become a tree and then you become have some sort of legs. And so that is the gradual progression. And that's the reason Prabhupada mentioned this is the way it goes. You become a creature of water, then creature of land, then in that way you develop on the land. And as is the experience that you and I are sitting on the land, not in the water right now, discussing Gita. So I think to that extent that answers, but others I'll try to see if I can find some more information. All right, thank you. Yes, Damodar Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
I think one more realization, and every time I read this chapter, you know, it's very enlivening actually. I'm just thinking, I had Sri Isha Upanishad for a pretty long time at home, but I never read those purports. And I used to internally challenge, why should I remind the Lord? Because the relationship continues even after this body. So, you know, but now studying it, it's so nice. Like later, it Prabhupada mentions that even if someone forgets to remember Lord, still Lord doesn't forget. So, and the point here was like it's the transition from the aquatic to more of a plant and other things. This a change is happening. Even when someone has got a human form and we are distributing book packs and there is Isha Upanishad, until unless it is actually revealed to an individual, it's confidential basically. And then the whole paradigm of it preparing for someone, for all of us to die basically. So rather than when the situations are very difficult, when the soul is coming out, definitely there will be a lot of problems. And at least we will have one last refuge to, you know, meditate on this. That is a good diversion.
Nice.
That's the how I was thinking of, it can, if you train our mind on, like Vaisheshika Prabhu once said, before sleeping, recite these two mantras, the 17 and 18. So, it's actually a good practice to, before sleeping,
nice,
finally.
Nice, very nice. Thank you. So, shall we continue? Okay, page 126, we read the second paragraph. As we have learned from the previous mantras, The Brahmajyoti emanating from the transcendental body of the Lord is full of spiritual sparks that are individual entities with full sense of existence. Sometimes these living entities want to enjoy their senses, and therefore they are placed in the material world to become the false lords under the dictation of senses. The desire for lordship is the material disease of the living being, and under the spell of sense enjoyment he transmigrates through various bodies manifested in the material world. Becoming one with Brahmajyoti does not represent mature knowledge. Only by surrendering onto the Lord completely and developing one's sense of spiritual service does one reach the highest perfectional stage. In this mantra, the living entity prays to enter the spiritual kingdom of God after relinquishing his material body and material air. The devotee prays to the Lord to remember his activities and the sacrifices he has performed before his material body is turned into ashes. He makes this prayer at the time of death with full consciousness of his past deeds and of the ultimate goal. One who is completely under the rule of material nature remembers the heinous activities he performed during the existence of the material body, and consequently he gets another material body after death. The Bhagavad Gita 8th chapter 6th verse confirms this truth. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajatyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sada tad bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Thus mind carries the living entity's propensities into the next life. Unlike the simple animals who have no developed mind, the dying human being can remember the activities of his life like dreams at night. Therefore his mind remains surcharged with material desires, and consequently he cannot enter into the spiritual kingdom with a spiritual body. The devotees, however, develop a deep sense of love of Godhead by practicing devotional service to the Lord. Even if at the time of death a devotee does not remember his service to the Lord does not forget him. This prayer given to remind the Lord of devotee sacrifices, but even if there is no such reminder, the Lord does not forget the service rendered by his pure devotee. The Lord clearly describes his intimate relationship with his devotees in Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, 30th through 34th verse. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace, O son of Kunti. Declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of the lower birth, women, Vaishyas, merchants, as well as Shudras, workers, can attain the supreme destination. How much more this is so of the righteous Brahmanas, the devotees and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. Engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer obeisances unto me, and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that these verses in this way. One should regard a devotee of Krishna to be on the right path of the saints, even though such a devotee may be Sudurachar, a person of loose character. One should try to understand the real purport of the word Sudurachar. A conditioned soul has to act for double functions, namely for the maintenance of the body and again for self-realization. Social status, mental development, cleanliness, austerity, nourishment, and struggle for existence are all for the maintenance of the body. The self-realization part of one's activities is executed in one's occupation as devotee of the Lord, and one performs actions in that connection also. One must perform these two different functions along parallel lines because a conditioned soul cannot give up the maintenance of his body. The proportion of activities for maintenance of the body decreases, however, in proportion to the increase in devotional service. As long as the proportion of devotional service does not come to the right point, there is a chance for occasional exhibition of worldliness. But it should be noted that such worldliness cannot continue for long, because by the grace of the Lord, such imperfections will shortly come to an end, will come to an end shortly. Therefore, the path of devotional service is only right path. If one is on the right path, even occasional occurrence of worldliness does not hamper in one's advancement of self-realization. The facilities of devotional service are denied to the impersonalists because they are attached to the Brahmajyoti feature of the Lord. As suggested in the previous mantras, they cannot penetrate the Brahmajyoti because they do not believe in the personality of Godhead. Their business is mostly word jugglery and mental speculation. Consequently, the impersonalists pursue a fruitless labor, as is confirmed in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 12.5. All the facilities suggested in this mantra can easily be obtained by constant contact with personal feature of the Absolute Truth. Devotional service to the Lord consists essentially of 9 transcendental activities: hearing about the Lord, glorifying the Lord, remembering the Lord, worshipping the lotus feet of the Lord, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, worshipping the Lord, 6. Offering prayers to the Lord, serving the Lord, enjoying the friendly association with the Lord, Hare Krishna, and surrendering everything unto the Lord. These 9 principles of devotional service, taken all together or one by one, help devotee remain constantly in touch with the Lord. Hare Krishna, Bhrigupati Prabhu, welcome. These 9 principles of devotional service, taken all together or one by one, help a devotee remain constantly in touch with the Lord. In this way, at the end of life, it is easy for a devotee to remember the Lord. By adopting only one of these 9 principles, the following renowned devotees of the Lord were able to achieve highest perfection. By hearing of the Lord, Maharaj Parikshit, the hero of Srimad Bhagavatam, attained the result. Just by glorifying the Lord, Shukdev Goswami, the speaker of Bhagavatam, attained his perfection. By praying to the Lord, Akrura attained the desired result. By remembering the Lord, Prahlad Maharaj attained the desired result. By worshipping the Lord, Prithu Maharaj attained perfection. By serving the lotus feet of the Lord, the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, attained perfection. By rendering personal service to the Lord, Hanuman attained the desired result. Through his friendship with the Lord, Arjuna attained the desired result. By surrendering everything he had to the Lord, Maharaj Bali attained the desired result. Bhrigupati Prabhu, do I have your permission to speak?
Yes.
All right, thank you. So, any questions, comments? Prabhuji, you had any explanation to give us? Yes.
Prabhuji, regarding these few sentences where it says devotees falling down and what is this? Actually, not falling down, but
Sudurachar?
Yeah. So, what if, I mean, I feel that, you know, I am offending, I'm doing things that offend Krishna all the time. And sometimes I feel that, I don't know whether there is a hope or not to get over those, offenses. So how does Krishna, because there are 2 kinds of things. One is occasional worldliness, that is different, and offenses are different, right? And so is there any hope for those who are offending Krishna? I mean, he is a Sudaraja.
Well, speaking for you, you render a lot of service to the temple. You are a very steady devotee. You are fixed in your determination to serve your guru. So Krishna says that those who are fixed in that, then Krishna will quickly, and the next verse in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that he declared it boldly, O Arjuna, that my devotee never perishes. But as long as one feels intense helplessness and crying out to Krishna saying that I am, because of my past karma, because of my sinful nature, because of my fallen tendency, I am committing offense, but please do not kick me away from your lotus feet and somehow preserve me, then Krishna will listen to that prayer. And soon as one is steady in devotional service, those offenses will come down. That is one understanding. The second thing is that Haristani aparade tare harinam. So as long as one doesn't offend the devotee of the Lord, one doesn't cause grievous and deliberate offenses to the devotee of the Lord, but one commits offense to the Lord and one is chanting the names with a mood that, my Lord, I want to reduce my offenses to you as soon as possible. Not that, you know, I'll chant your name, keep doing offenses to you, and it's a perpetual cycle. But with that mood, if one chants the name of the Lord, then the offenses will come down. But if one offends the pure devotees of the Lord, even not pure devotees, even devotees who are on that path of pure devotional service, Krishna never forgives, because it is done with the intention of malice too. Time and again we see that example in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. He found that he was willing to forgive because he is the most munificent of all incarnations. Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate. And he didn't consider who was fit, who was unfit. But the only thing he considered during giving Krishna Prem was those who had offended his devotees. To the extent that he was not willing to give his mercy to his own mother because she had offended Sri Advaita Acharya. And that was one thing he was intolerant of. So if one is doing offenses towards Lord Hari, but is in a prayerful mood chanting and asking the Lord to be forgiven of that offenses and to be repentant and try his best not to do that, then sooner or later those offenses will vanish and one will be situated on a steady path. Because one should understand that with offenses one can never get Krishna Prema. And the path of Mahaprabhu says that if you chant offenselessly the holy name, then you get Krishna Prema. But the fact is that even if we are chanting, there are offenses. If one keeps chanting, then slowly they will vanquish. It's one's attitude, one's determination, and one's dainya or humility to serve the Lord. That will help us. But one thing is absolutely sure, rest assured, that Krishna will never give up on his devotee, ever. Even if the devotee has done a little bit of service, Krishna remembers that, and we are reading the same verse, that the Lord doesn't need to be reminded, no reminders for him, because he remembers. Bahuni me vyatitani janmani tava charjan. He says, many, many births you and I have passed. And then Krishna says, Vedaham samatitani vartamanich. Again, in the 7th chapter, is the same thing. I know everything past, present, and future. So Krishna remembers. What was the point? I missed it. Thank you, Prabhuji. Never ever gives up on his devotee, even if he has done a little bit of service. Once Krishna says that, you know, once the devotee says to the Lord, Lord, I surrender unto you, even though he may not know much of surrender, he may not have a clue of what it entails, but Krishna says, that's it, I'm going to take care. Now, in what way he's going to reciprocate is up to him. He may do it now, he may do it lifetime later, he may protect you from falling into sin, sometimes he lets you pay. It's all the interplay of the Lord and his devotee. But that devotee who's firmly fixed is considered to be a person of saintly character. Why? Because he is serving Krishna without deviation. That is the key there. Apichet sujaracharo verse, that is the key, without deviation. Not that I commit offenses to Krishna and then walk away. I don't have faith, I will do some other demigod worship. No, I firmly know that my Lord is going to cleanse me of all the sins. He is the supreme pure. And if I am in his devotional service, then there is no way I am going to be trapped into Maya. So that sort of determination, surely one helps. Answers the question a little bit? Thank you. Yes, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Every morning we recite the offenses. And while you were talking, Prabhu, I was considering the first offense, to blaspheme the devotees of the Lord. And who've dedicated their lives to spreading, you know, and yet in spending most of my day meeting non-devotees out on book distribution, I'm curious, kind of like the Christian sense, like love thy neighbor, like in what ways we need to be, or don't need to be, careful in making offenses to the non-devotees as well, and or if in the more, you know, us all being parts and parcels, if we can consider. I'm just trying to clarify, I suppose, as far as devotee from a non-devotee and where we're at. So.
Nice point. Few things. One thing is that Vaishishtha Prabhu has, when he trained us on book distribution, he says, you leave with a good impression. We go everybody with an open approach. We don't know who they are and what is their background. And I don't want to even start anything on book distribution with Bhrigupati Prabhu right here, who can probably write volumes and volumes on book distribution. But the thing is, we see everybody as somebody who are recipients of Krishna's mercy, who are you can say bowls, who can get Krishna's mercy. But whether the bowl is shallow, broken, or it's having full of parts is something we don't know based on the past karma. We go and approach and see if they are willing to take. If they are not willing to take, so be it. But if Hare Krishna, if they are blasphemous and if they are like being very vituperative and very like having a lot of hatred, there are two or three things. One thing is on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, we are advised that we just avoid those kind of people. The other thing is Rupa Goswami says, and Srila Prabhupada quotes in the Nectar of Instruction, that one becomes fire against the blasphemers. So our intelligence, based on our intelligence, our training, and the time, place, and circumstance, we should act accordingly. We cannot stand and tolerate the blasphemy. That's a big no from our side. Now the person can say whatever he or she wants to say. What is our response is that we are based on Shastra saying that we can either walk away or we can just counteract or become angry also. There's no harm in becoming angry. But that may not leave a good impression, but it's perfectly within Shastras to be angry against those blasphemers. So if that is going to spoil the mood, then we just walk away. But we see everybody as part and parcels of Krishna, at least theoretically, not practically. I mean, maybe when we are really on the Uttama or Madhyama or Uttama Adhikari platform, we actually see that everybody is part and parcel of Krishna. In fact, there is no... we just see that they are engaged in service of Krishna. There is Krishna, there is Maya, I can see, and everybody is engaged in Maya. So, or Krishna's service, whatever is the case may be. But at that point, our own development in spiritual life versus the time, place, and circumstances on what the situation is, that's the way we have to behave. There is no like one right answer to your question. Anything to add? Okay. Thank you. Yes, and we now will. That's the last question. After that, we have a presentation by Rakshit Prabhu. We have like a short presentations by devotees on different topics of Gita. So today, Rakshit Prabhu has volunteered to give a presentation. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji. On the same context here, it was saying that one who is leaving the material body and the material air. And like in Hindi, we use the prana chale gaye, you know. So, you know, and then there is atma. So what's the difference between a pranavayu or a pran against atma? So what's the slight difference? That definitely, like, looks like in this Prabhupada is mentioning that let my material body get merged in this, and my material air get merged with the reservoir of air. So what's the difference between prana and soul?
That's our Rakshit Prabhu's favorite verse, wherein he quotes the 13th chapter, where the soul, part of soul, spreads consciousness throughout the body. So because of the soul, there is consciousness in the body. Now that if you are asleep or if you are not seeing, if I bite one portion of your body, if I pinch one portion of your body, then that body will feel the pain because there is consciousness in there. But the soul has spreads the consciousness all over the body. And the body becomes conscious because of that. Just like, you know, there is a light here. The light is located at one place, but light diffuses all over through the room. Similarly, the soul's presence in the body diffuses consciousness throughout the body. So that is the difference.
So what is prana?
Prana means consciousness.
Oh, prana is?
Consciousness. You know, that Pran literally in Hindi means living force. Living force or consciousness is one and the same.
Prabhu,
thank you.
Just in a random one, it says that when the soul is leaving the body, it moves from one center of air to another center of air. So that's why. So slow, the consciousness is of the body gets removed from one stage to another. Is that the way paralysis happens with different parts of the body and body before it leaves?
I'm not a medical doctor, so I don't know where exactly paralysis means. I can find out from my brother, who is a devotee and a doctor, to see, in that case, what happens. But the other thing is, Krishna says in the Gita that this body is just like a machine. And as much as a machine can be destroyed, a part of machine can be destroyed, similarly a part of body can be destroyed, but the soul can still spread consciousness to the remaining part of the body. So, and then Krishna also says that I also control the body. You are the minute controller, I am the super controller. Based on one's karma, one has changes in the body, either because of the good or bad karma, or because of the aging process. There could be so many things which are changes in the body, which are beyond the control of just the minute soul, but under the control of super soul. So, anything to add? No, all right, thank you. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but Hare Krishna.